Indeed, we have every reason to praise his name. We have so much to be thankful for. The fact that Jesus loved us enough that he was willing to die for us and to redeem us from the bondage of sin and make it possible for us to be members of his wonderful and gracious family, and to make it possible for us to bask in the celestial glory of heaven and experience and enjoy that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's so good to be here this morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be able to assemble with our brothers and sisters and to study the Word of God. And it is good that we can worship God together. Jesus affirmed in John 4, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we like to remind us periodically that appropriate and acceptable worship must have the proper aim. That is, it is directed toward God. They that worship God, God is the audience. We are not to be spectators, but we are to be participators in the action of worshiping God congregationally. But everybody who is a member of the body is expected to participate in a meaningful way. Amen. So acceptable and appropriate worship has the right aim, God. It has the right authority according to truth. And not only that, it exemplifies the right attitude. It's to be done in spirit and in truth. The right aim, the right authority, and the right attitude. And I believe we have complied with these stipulated conditions in our worship this morning. We appreciate Brother Gervais Brown for leading us in our singing. We appreciate the scripture lesson read by Brother Molin Thompson and the meaningful and relevant and appropriate prayer led by Brother Larry Reese. Now, I invite you to give ear to the message at this time. Brother Molin read from Romans chapter 14, and we zeroed in on verse number 12. But let's go ahead and look at verse number 11 as well as 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So then, every one of us, not just some of us, not just a few of us, not just most of us, but all of us, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You must give account of yourself. I must give account of myself. Your mother must give an account of herself. Your Father must give an account of himself. The Son must give an account of himself. So shall the daughter, and so shall each and every one of us be called upon to give an account of ourselves. We want to talk about accountability in action. Accountability. Really, when we look at it, insofar as God's word is concerned, we should be impressed with the fact that the theme of man's accountability runs throughout the length of sacred literature, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The concept of accountability is very clear. The concept of accountability is up front and center. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God placed man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He made it clear that accountability was involved, and he made it clear that God takes accountability very seriously. When we think of accountability and what we mean about accountability, let me just clarify. Accountability is defined as the quality or state of being accountable, especially an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. God has made man responsible. When God gives directives, commands, or mandates, he expects man to respond in submission and obedience. And man has the capacity to respond. Man has the capacity to be obedient when God issues a directive or a command. So in reality, he has response ability. He has the ability to respond. And God has the right to mandate what kind of response he desires and he requires. So when we look at this particular concept, and we think in terms of responsibility, responsibility is defined as something that you should do because it is morally right, legally required, or spiritually enjoined or divinely enjoined. So Christians have certain responsibilities as Adam had certain responsibilities. Adam, unfortunately, dropped the ball of accountability. And we see irresponsibility in operation, in action, in the life of Adam. Notice Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this was at the very beginning of the race. This was at the dawn of creation. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man had a purpose in the garden. He was not to just sit around under the shade tree munching on apples and popping grapes into his mouth. He had work to do. He was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God, verse 16, commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." This gives reference to thee permitted. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And I don't know how many trees were in the garden, but it must have been a lot of them. And he was given free rein to eat of every tree in the garden. It might have been an apple tree, a pear tree, fig trees, pomegranates, all kinds of trees. And he was given divine permission to freely eat of those trees. Now, in verse 17, but in stark contrast, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Amen. That was the prohibition. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Folks always want to go after that which is prohibited. They always want to go after that which is forbidden. You know, we speak of the forbidden fruit. And some people try to determine exactly what kind of fruit it was. Some say it was an apple, and that Adam, in swallowing the apple, some of it got caught in his throat, and that created Adam's apple. Of course, now we know that has no validity. That's just mythological. That's just a fable. We don't know what kind of fruit it was, but we know that the fruit that was prohibited or forbidden was not to be messed with. It was not to be partaken of. So you had the permitted, you had the prohibited, and then you had the punishment if he partook of that which was off limits or that which was prohibited. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam was to be the leader and the head of his family. Adam was to look out for Sister Eve. Adam was to lead and guide and direct her and protect her. But Adam dropped the ball. Adam was irresponsible. He should have taken the leadership in providing for the spiritual growth and providing for the spiritual guidance of his wife and subsequent children that would be born into the family. But Eve got in a position where the devil, the serpent, tempted her. And she yielded to that temptation. She was not without guilt. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we see what happened with Sister Adam, Sister Eve, and Brother Adam. Of course, we could say Sister Adam. And the reason I know we can say Sister Adam is because of what the Bible says with reference to Adam and Eve. God called their names Adam. So when he called their names Adam, Eve was actually an Adam. She is identified as Adam. Male and female created he them, this is Genesis 5:2, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So Mrs. Adam, she was the one who got caught up in violating the divine mandate. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, Genesis 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The permitted, the prohibited, and the punishment if they partook of that which was prohibited. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the devil was trying to get Eve to distrust God and to trust him. The devil was countering the command of God. God surely said, God clearly said, in the day you eat thereof, then you shall surely die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So what, in essence, what he was saying was, he's saying, God is fooling you, Eve. God is pulling the wool over your eyes. He's saying, God is misleading you. You're not going to die. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Don't pay no attention to what God has said. And this has been well said. This is the first knot in the devil's tail. This is the first knot in the devil's tail. The serpent in verse 4 said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. God is keeping stuff from you, Eve. God's not trying to look out in your best interest. He's trying to deprive you of something that you need. And that's one of the things the devil does to this day. He tries to give us the impression that we are missing out when we adhere to the commands and follow the directives of God. He's saying, you need to go ahead and sow your wild oats. He's saying, you need to go ahead and take that drink. Go ahead and smoke that joint. Go ahead and live it up. Go ahead and party hardy. There's nothing wrong with it. Go ahead and do it. I know God is a killjoy. God said, don't do it. God said, don't do this. Go ahead and engage in promiscuous sexual activity. It's your business. It's nobody else's business. Sometimes people get the notion that what I do is my business. I do what I'm big enough to do, and I'll suffer the consequences. Don't try to tell me what my business is. Don't try to meddle in my business. And some folks in church have that same kind of mentality. Some folks feel that I can do whatever I want to do. I was just listening to a brother at Cummins Street yesterday who is a member of a congregation, and that congregation shall remain nameless. And I don't know the identification of the member of that congregation, but one of them, this particular person, came to the elder of the congregation, or one of the elders, Brother William, Brother Gerald, and he said, well, next Sunday, I'm not going to be at worship. I'm not going to be at the congregation today. I'm not going to be worshiping. And so the elder simply asked him, he said, where are you be worshiping? Where are you planning on going to church next Sunday? He said, now you up in my business. And I asked the brother, I said, did that actually happen, or is that just an illustration? He said, this is an actual event that took place. This brother actually said to the elder, in essence, it ain't none of your business where I'm going to be worshiping next week. I'm telling you, I won't be here. So that should be enough. That should be sufficient. You are meddling in my business, and you have no business meddling in my business. But he didn't recognize that the elders, they are accountable. They are accountable for our souls. They are responsible for our souls. They have to look out for us. And we have to respect them, and we have to follow the directive that is given in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, see, this matter of accountability is serious. You know, my hat's off to our elders and to other elders. They have a serious responsibility on their shoulders, because not only must they give an account for their own souls, they are responsible for giving account for the souls of the members of the congregation. And don't you believe for a solitary minute that what you do and how you live and how you conduct yourself is not the business of the elders. It is every bit of their business. They are charged with the responsibility of looking out for your spiritual welfare, watching out for your souls. They are charged with overseeing the flock of God's people. Now, there's a big difference in overseeing the flock and overlooking the flock. Brother Albert Nelson told of a congregation where one of the brothers would place his chair up at the front of the building, and he'd sit there all prim and proper at every worship assembly, Brother Gary. And somebody asked him, said, "Brother, what are you doing?" He said, "I am overseeing the flock." Overseeing the flock involves more than just looking out over the assembled flock. You need to be aware, as elders, elders need to be aware of what's going on in the lives of the members. Because God's going to hold them accountable. He's going to hold them responsible for so doing. Hebrews 13, 17, notice, obey them that have the rule over you. Some people try to minimize the power of obey. Some people try to explain it away, but it's clear. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Notice, for they watch for your souls as they, we're talking about accountability, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The elders need to be concerned and are concerned about the spiritual vitality and welfare, growth, and development of each and every Christian. Each and every Christian that is among them, which is a member of the flock. And you see, Brother William and Brother Jell, they are not to oversee the members of Jackson Street. They're not to oversee the members of Lawrence Avenue. They're not to oversee the members of 15th Avenue. They're not to oversee the members of Schrader Lane. Their responsibilities, their overseeing, their oversight ministry is limited to the members of Hart Street, confined to those who are members of our congregation. And I pray for these brothers. I pray for them, and I pray that you will pray for them. They have a serious responsibility on their shoulders. God's going to hold them accountable. Y'all want to see everybody saved in this congregation, don't you? Want to see every single solitary soul saved, because they have the responsibility and they must give account. The Hebrew writer makes it clear. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. Some people are scared to be put in a position of leadership in the eldership because they feel that that's too serious a responsibility. I don't want to be dealing with these folk. I don't want to be responsible for these wild folk, these stubborn folk, these stiff-necked folk, these rebellious folk, these disobedient folk, these backsliding folk, these resistive folk. I want to just try to go to heaven the best of my ability. But we need help. We need not only the elders and the preachers and the deacons and the teachers, but we need each other. We need each other to help each other go to heaven. I emphasize sometimes when we're talking about leadership and we don't devalue or minimize the importance or significance of elders and preachers and deacons, but anybody who is in the body and who loves the body and who loves the Lord and who is committed to the church of the Lord, anybody who helps the church move toward its goal, anybody who helps the church be what it should be, anybody who helps the church, helps the members go to heaven, is exerting leadership influence and is operating in a leadership capacity. Charles Hodge wrote a book, Every Christian is a Leader. And in a very real sense, that is vitally true. Every Christian is a leader, and every Christian must be accountable. Every one of us, Romans 14:12, must give an account of himself. Let me go back. I almost got off track there. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 3. The devil was trying to fool her, and he's still doing the same. And he made a good impression on her. The devil beguiled her. He deceived her. He pulled the wool over her eyes. Verse number 6, this is Genesis 3. When the devil saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He didn't protest. He didn't resist. She said, baby, take some of this. Taste this. Bite into this. And he just did it. He was not deceived. He had his eyes open insofar as knowing that what he was doing was in violation of God's prohibition. But he went ahead and he did eat. Followed along like a lamb dumb before shearers, dumb as a sheep led to the slaughter. Eve got us all in trouble. And verse 7 said, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They felt ashamed. They experienced guilt. They knew that they were naked. They were embarrassed. They had sin. And they wanted to cover their nakedness. They wanted to cover their exposure. But the aprons that they made were not sufficient to provide the kind of coverage they needed. They were inadequate aprons. And we see that verified down further. Notice verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool, in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Don't you know you can't hide from God? Don't you know you can run from him? You can try to conceal yourself, but the Lord, his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't hide from God, and you can't run away from your accountability obligations. You just can't do it. All along on the road to the soul's true abode, there's an all-seeing eye. There's an eye watching you. Mind the path you pursue. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. The Lord knew exactly what has happened. Of course, the Lord says in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Adam! Oh, Adam! Adam! Where are you? See, the Lord knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. He stood under condemnation. He stood in disapprobation. He stood in a state of rebellious sin against the Lord. Notice, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, this was basically rhetorical. God knew what he had done. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, yeah, here she is right here. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's not my fault. Already they are playing the blame game. And we perpetuate the same even in our modern era. We like to blame other folk. We like to blame everybody but ourselves. So the woman that you gave to be with me, see, he is implicating God, saying, God, if you hadn't gave me her, then I wouldn't be in this trouble. I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit on my own, but the woman you gave me, she's the culprit. She's the one who is responsible. He abdicated his responsibility. He dropped the ball of accountability. He tried to pass the buck in the blame game. And verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent, I'm not responsible. I was taken advantage of. Satan and sin and evil will always try to take advantage of us, but we must be committed to the divine mandates and directives and commands that God has given and not allow ourselves to be taken advantage of. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Say no to the devil. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. I'm not responsible. It's not my fault. It's the devil's fault. You know, turn back to Flip Wilson. Y'all remember Flip? Jokingly, with a measure of levity, poking fun, he said, the devil made me do it. But the devil doesn't make you do anything. God has given you the ability to say yes. God has given you the ability to say no. You have the ability to make the choice for yourself. But God said to the serpent, and it's interesting, somebody has said that Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first messianic prophecy that is penned in sacred literature. This was giving reference to the advent of Jesus Christ, who would be born of a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. There would be no human male involved, just the woman, her seed, and she would conceive a child by the power and auspices of the Holy Spirit. And the crucifixion is here indicated in verse number 3 and verse 16. And verse number 16, and Eve had to be held accountable. She had to be held accountable. She was not going to be able to sin, to violate God's prohibition with impunity and get away with it. Sometimes we feel that we can sin and get away with it. Sometimes we feel that because nobody else knows, we can get away with it. We think we can fool folks, and we think that we can fool God. But Paul reminds us in Galatians 6, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't get away from it. You have to be held accountable for your behaviors, for your crossing the line. You must be held accountable for your violations of that which God has prohibited, and for your omission of those things which God has enjoined. God is holding us accountable. He's holding us responsible. And that was true with Sister Eve. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Adam had to pay the consequences for his irresponsibility. He had to give an account. Verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The Bible says Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This just states in incontestable terms that Adam was held accountable for his behavior. And we have to be held accountable as well. But we have the aid, the help of Jesus Christ. We have the aid, the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the aid, the help of the elders and of the deacons and of the preachers. We have the aid and help of each other. We have the aid and help of the Word of God as we take seriously our accountability, obligations, and responsibilities. The time is going to come when all of us must give an account for how we have lived, how we have managed our time, how we have managed our tongue. For every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You don't have the right and the freedom to just talk any kind of way you want to. You can't just talk to folks any kind of way. You can't use foul language. You can't use corrupt speech. God is holding you accountable for your speech. He's holding you accountable for your actions. He's holding you accountable for your behavior. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? He said the first one is to love God with the totality of your being, and the second one, which is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On a vertical plane, we are to love God with all that is within us. On an horizontal plane, we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And God's going to hold us accountable for that. The lesson is yours. Let us think about accountability in action every day. Amen. As we live and as we move and as we have our being in God, as we seek to order our steps by the word of the Lord, as we seek to live in harmony with the divine mandates that God has given, recognizing that one day we will be held accountable. And we need to review and examine our lives. We need checkups from the neck up periodically to make sure we are in the faith, to make sure that we are living in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Amen. Accountability in action. How are you doing with your accountability obligations today? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you taking seriously the obligations and responsibilities that He has imposed upon you? Or do you currently stand a guilty distance from the Lord? As a child of God in error, is there a need in your life to be restored? Is there a need to recommit, to rededicate your life to the Lord? Now is the time to take whatever remedial measures are necessary to bring your life back into harmony with the will of God. If you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside, if you've not taken your accountability obligation seriously, and you've dropped the ball of accountability as did Adam in the long ago, why not be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the Lord still is going to hold you accountable. The wise preacher of antiquity in Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God's going to bring all of us into judgment. You have to give an account. You can go into Kroger and you can get your basket and you can go over there in the steak section and put some of those expensive ribeyes and other expensive cuts of meat into your basket. You can pile them high. You can go to the seafood section. You can get some of the expensive seafood. You can pile it high. You can go and get other items that you pile high in your basket, and you can get a second basket if you want to. He said, man, look at this. I can eat on this for a whole month. You better have some money in your pocket, or you better have some money in your account, because you are not going to get out of that store without showing accountability. You got to go out by the checkout counter. You have to pay up. You are responsible for paying for every item in your basket. The same thing is true with us. We have to go out by the checkout counter of God. You can add all kinds of things to your life. You can engage in all kind of untoward behavior. You can utilize all kinds of unacceptable, corrupt speech. But you have to go out by the checkout counter of judgment. And you have to give an account of the way you live. Amen. You can be mean and cruel to your wife and children, but you have to give an account. You can miss as many church services as you want and as you feel you're big enough to miss, but you have to give an account. You can give to the Lord parsimoniously and stingily, niggardly, but you must give an account. You can spend your money on whatever you want to spend it, but remember, it is God who gives thee the power to get wealth. And God requires that we support his work with generous, cheerful financial contributions. You say, well, I don't have to give. I got all these bills, and I got MasterCard and Visa, and I got a Sears card, and I got a Discover card, and I got American Express. I got all kinds of cards. I got a Kohl's card, JCPenney card, Firestone, Goodyear. I got to pay all of these bills. I got a GMAC account. I got my mortgage to pay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God loves a cheerful giver. It is accepted if there be a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. 2 Corinthians 8:12. But I'm saying we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account for our financial resources, for every aspect of our lives. You've got to go out by the checkout counter. If you're here and you're not a Christian, why not become one today? Don't put it off. You've put it off long enough. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said he delivered unto the Corinthians, first of all, the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and the fact that he was buried and that he arose on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news of the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise from that liquid tomb to live a brand new life in face of the judgment, in view of the judgment, and your accountability to God. Why not obey him today? Why not do it right now? As we together stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink.
Will you come today
to the fountain?
It's for you and it's for me.
The thirsty soul.